His series on common objections to the Christian faith, we're looking at Wasn't Jesus Just a Good Teacher from Mark's Gospel? And before he speaks to us, we're going to have the reading, and Richard Bray, who works here, is going to read that to us.
So let's turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 2, and we're on page 1009. Page 1009, Mark chapter 2. I'm beginning to read at the beginning of the chapter there. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out from before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Let's pray together, shall we? And as Jesus walked along, he asked his followers, "Who do people say that I am?" Our gracious God, we know that there are many opinions of who the Lord Jesus is, and we long to have clarity today. So we ask that you would speak to us from your word and make it crystal clear who Jesus is, so that we may live in a right and obedient response to who he is. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, thank you for coming back. It's always a great encouragement when you see people here for the second week, having heard you for the first week. Today's common objection to Christianity, today's question is this: wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? A couple of years ago, I helped out with the church's week of outreach to the local community, and much of the time was spent going around knocking on doors, asking a few questions. And to the question, "Who do you think Jesus was?" the most common answer was this one, that he was just a good teacher. Who do you think Jesus was? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Many of us pick it up from school. I don't know about you, but my first brush with Christianity was sitting through school assemblies where Jesus was presented as a kind of cosmic headmaster. He was always apparently teaching people how to behave, to be nice to one another. One school headmaster has written this of his chapel: "I was happy to preach sermons about behaviour, happy to tell them the ideal and where selfishness and cruelty lay, but unwilling to talk about the very centre of Christianity, the cross, because I found it repugnant and in parts beyond belief." And then he very honestly adds this: "But I knew that Jesus didn't go around Palestine starting a world revolution by telling people to be nice. He spoke of repentance, salvation from sin, and conversion." And I guess our task today, as we come to Mark's Gospel again, as we look at it together, is to examine the evidence. Was Jesus simply a good teacher? Did he go around saying the kind of things that we hear at 10 to 8 on Radio 4 and Thought for the Day? I hope not. Well, the first thing to notice as we come to Mark chapter 2 is that Jesus is God's king. And you'll see that on the outline that you were given on the way in. Verse 10 is in many ways the key to the passage. Have a look at it, would you? Verse 10. Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.'" Jesus refers to himself there as the Son of Man. It's an Old Testament figure. It comes from the book of Daniel. And Jesus is saying, I'm that figure from the book of Daniel. I'm the one to whom God gave authority at the end of time. If we had time to go back to the book of Daniel, we'd see that God gives the Son of Man authority at the end of time to rule an everlasting kingdom. So do you see what Jesus is saying? By using the term the Son of Man, he's saying, I'm that one. I'm the one who will rule for eternity. I don't know if you have identity passes or cards to get in and out of your buildings in Canary Wharf, but it's as if Jesus takes out his ID card and says, this is who I am. I'm God's king who will rule forever. I wonder if you've seen that. It's what we saw last week in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is the king promised by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is the king who was heralded and foreshadowed by John the Baptist. Jesus the king had arrived, God's king. And the rest of chapter 1 gives us ample evidence that Jesus is God's king, because he demonstrates amazing power and authority, the kind of power and authority that God's king is meant to have. Authority over people. He calls, they drop what they're doing, and they come and follow. Authority as he teaches. He speaks with unparalleled power. Authority over evil. Demons flee at a word. And authority over sickness. People are healed as soon as he speaks a word of healing to them. You see, Jesus demonstrates the authority of God's king. He is the Son of Man. He is God's king who will rule forever. I wonder if you've seen that. Striking, isn't it? Jesus is God's king who will rule for all eternity. But if that's what he will do for eternity, what's he doing now? Well, what's he doing here in Mark chapter 2? And very helpfully, Mark has arranged his material to help us out, because we can get a bit of a flavour for what Jesus is up to by looking at the bookends, the events that happen either side of this passage. So the end of chapter 1, verses 40 through to 45, we see Jesus using his amazing power to do what? To amass a private fortune, to secure political office, to cleanse a leper, to restore an outcast, a rank outsider. Have a look at verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. See, amazing power coupled with awesome pity. What a king. Isn't that wonderful? You see, here's this king, Jesus, having both sovereign control and yet supreme compassion. And I guess what makes us twitchy about having a king is we think they tend to have one or the other. But here's a king who combines both sovereign control and supreme compassion. And then in the passage that follows ours, in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2, we see Jesus calling Levi, a tax collector, another rank outsider. I guess the Inland Revenue's never been popular. And if you look down to chapter 2, verse 17, you'll see Jesus saying that he's come to call the sinners, people just like Levi, who knew that they needed Jesus. He hasn't come to call the righteous, those people like the religious leaders who thought they were okay, who thought they didn't need Jesus. So wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? No. He was God's king, come to call and cleanse outcasts. But you might be sitting there thinking, hang on a minute, Mark, how does he do it? It's fine to say that's what Mark seems to be suggesting with what he's put where, but how does Jesus actually do it? How does he cleanse and restore the outcasts? Well, it's no accident that those two events bracket our passage with the event with a paralyzed man, because Mark wants us to know that Jesus restores the outcasts. He makes outsiders into friends with Jesus, friends with God again, as he forgives sin. That's the big theme of the passage. Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? No, he is God's king. But notice, secondly, God's king, whose priority is to forgive sin. I wonder if you can picture the scene in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. Jesus comes back to Capernaum. He's been there in chapter 1. He's done lots of miracles. And so, no surprise, a huge crowd gathers to hear him. It'd be like the Ashes celebration, the crowds lining Fleet Street and into Trafalgar Square, I guess. And a paralysed man's friends are desperate to get him to Jesus, but they can't get to the front of the queue, they can't get into the house. So what do? Are they British? Do they take a ticket and wait politely in the queue? No, they find the way around the back of the house, onto the roof, and start to dig through the matted mud. They break through the mud, they find the branches, and they start pulling them up. I guess if this was the room and we were in it, we'd have assumed it was a dog or something. And then dust and everything would begin to fall down. We'd soon stop listening to Jesus as this newly improvised skylight gets bigger and bigger until at last his friends can lower him on a mat down in front of Jesus. I wonder what you would have said if it was your house. No, it's not the changing rooms team come to restore your house with a bit of purple and chrome. No, they're clearly desperate to get him to Jesus. They want him healed. I wonder what you would have said to them. Verse 5, Jesus sees their faith. Did you see that? Jesus sees their confidence in him to heal the man. And so Jesus says, "Son, be healed and go home." But he doesn't say that, does he? That's the big shock. Jesus' words in verse 5 are the shock of the passage. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus says that to someone who's paralyzed, who's a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. Can you imagine the shock of the man on the mat? My legs are the problem. Or his friends staring in through the new skylight, stunned mullets to a man. Or the crowd, there would have been that kind of awkward intake of breath, wouldn't there? Did he really just say that? How politically incorrect can he be? Let me ask you a couple of questions. It's a good point to wake up if you've nodded off. Do you think Jesus could heal the man? Of course he could. We've seen him doing all that sort of thing in chapter 1. Do you think he cared enough to heal the man? Yes, of course he did. Here's a king who is full of compassion. Remember the leper. So that only leaves one question. What's going on? What is Jesus going on about? You see, Jesus is saying that great as his physical need is, his need is bigger than he knows. Because his greatest need is to have his sins forgiven. There is nothing more important than having our sins forgiven. Nothing. I wonder what you would say your greatest problem is today. I'd be surprised in a group like this if some weren't having a problem with a relationship. A tricky marriage, perhaps, troublesome children, an aging parent, an awkward sibling. Or maybe your problem isn't so much relational as financial. You've got a bill to be paid. Or maybe it's a health worry, a checkup, an illness, or an operation. You see, here's a man with a big problem. He's got a serious problem, hasn't he? He can't walk. In the first century, with no social provision, an enormous issue. But Jesus is saying his problem is bigger than he knows. He needs his sins forgiven, and so do we. But I guess if we're going to agree with Jesus, we need to take a step back and see what sin is and why it's so serious. Because as we look around in the culture today, and especially the media, sin doesn't seem that serious, does it? It's presented as a bit of fun, something to get the tabloids chattering. But Jesus doesn't portray sin like that at all. No, Jesus is saying sin is man's biggest problem. Not paralysis, not that relationship or that lack of relationship, not that job or lack of job, not paying the bill, not meeting the deadline, not getting the deal done, not world poverty, not global warming or terrorism, but sin. You see, according to the Bible, sin is ignoring God in God's world. It's pushing God away and saying, "No, I'll be God." It is saying no to God as God. So it's not primarily about individual acts or crimes, as the tabloids would have us believe, you know, what Kate Moss is up to today. No, it's about you and me wanting to be in charge. It's far more serious, the Bible says. That's what sin is. And hold on to your chairs, because the Bible says we've all done it. You and me. Sometimes we don't even think about it. We just drift into it. We might believe in God. We might come to church. We might say our prayers. But when push comes to shove, we want to run the show. We want to be God. Do you see why it's so serious? It's as if instead of God filling the center stage of our lives, we just shove him to the wings. And then who better to fill the vacuum than you and me? It's serious because we usurp God's role. We're not God, but we act like God. It's serious because it destroys relationships. My rebellion destroys my relationship with God, but my rebellion also destroys my relationship with you. Because if I'm pretending to be God and you're pretending to be God, who will be God when we meet? It puts us on that inevitable collision course, doesn't it? It's why we shouldn't be so surprised at all the mess in the world. Personal, national, and international. And it's why God is so angry with us, because there we are, bold as brass, sitting on God's throne. We who didn't make the world, we who don't keep it going. Joe Ordinary, pretending to be God. Can you see why sin is so serious? Do you see why Jesus has to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? Only Jesus loves enough to address the greatest problem rather than the presenting issue. And notice Jesus says, it may be man's greatest problem, but he can deal with it. Sin can be forgiven, can be wiped clean. Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? No, he was God's king come to forgive sin. But do we see our need for forgiveness? I don't know about you, but London life to me, it's that kind of slightly manic craziness, isn't it? We can rush round with so many issues and problems and situations that we often don't locate and diagnose our greatest issue and need and problem. It's as if all the urgent things can crowd out the really important things. And Jesus is saying there is nothing more important than having our sins forgiven. And he can deal with it. Jesus is God's king whose priority is to forgive sin. And finally, would you notice Jesus is God's king with the power to forgive sin? Have a look at verse 5 again. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." It's a staggering thing for Jesus to claim. He's saying, I've got the authority of God to forgive sins. If you don't think it's staggering, have a look at verses 6 and 7. Now, some of the scribes, the religious big hitters, the stormtroopers, the experts, they're sitting there. And what do they think? They question in their hearts. They think in their minds, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right, aren't they? Because if sin is rebelling against God, if sin is saying, I won't let you rule my life, it's not treating God as God. It is an offence against who? God. God is the offended party. Only God has the authority to forgive sin. Imagine it this way. I drive into Canary Wharf on a Wednesday. I'm rushing because I'm late. It's been a bad morning. The kids have sort of, you know, been creating havoc at home while I've been trying to work in the study. I'm not concentrating and I career into Marcus's car. You know, that nice flash Aston Martin or whatever it is he drives. Now, how would Marcus feel if I come in slightly sort of shaken and said, oh, you'll never go, I pranged the Aston Martin around the corner. Marcus begins to seethe. And one of you were to come up to me going, oh, don't worry, I forgive you. He'd have every right to feel pretty annoyed, wouldn't he? He'd be there saying, who on earth do you think you are to forgive, Mark? It's my car that's been damaged. The only person who'd have the right to forgive me would be Marcus, because Marcus would be the offended person. And so the religious leaders here are absolutely right to say to Jesus, who on earth do you think you are to forgive sin? Because they know that on the last day, only God can deliver the verdict of forgiven, acquitted. And here's Jesus saying, I can deliver the verdict now. It is possible to know right now that you are forgiven. You might be sitting there thinking, okay, Mark, Jesus clearly seems to have the priority to forgive sin. He clearly claims to have the power, but how do we know he can pull it off? It's just what they're thinking, isn't it? Verse 8, knowing what they're thinking, Jesus asks his question in verse 9. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? It's not rocket science, is it? The first is easier to say. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because who can tell? I can go round until I'm blue in the face saying your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Who will ever know whether I've managed to do it? It's difficult to pull off because only God can do it. But it's a lot easier to say. Whereas if I'm going to say, get up, take your mat and go home, you can see straight away whether I've managed to pull it off. That's harder to say. It's easier to do than forgiving sin. But it's harder to say. But, says Jesus, so that we would know that he did have the power to forgive sin, so that we would know that he could pull it off, verse 10, the Son of Man, so that we would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God and became English and said, we never saw anything like this. Too right. They never saw anything like this. Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? No. Jesus heals the paralytic to demonstrate that he is God's king with the power to forgive our rebellion. Just think about that for a moment. All those thoughts, all those actions, all those words that in our best moments we wish we'd never thought, said or done, that we know make God angry, forgiven, wiped clean, dealt with. Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? No, verse 10, Jesus is the Son of Man. He is God's King who will rule forever. He can look forward to that eternal rule. But he's saying here that he's come early, ahead of time, for an essential rescue. It may be the world's biggest problem, but Jesus can deal with it. Perhaps you're here today and you're someone who would say you've received Jesus' gift of forgiveness. You'd call yourself a Christian. If that's you, and I guess it's the majority of people here, then we've received the greatest gift ever. Do you see that? Is that how your day functions? We're recipients of the greatest gift ever. How should we live? Well, we should remember that sin is the world's biggest problem. Not that issue at work or at home. And we should live as if sin is the world's biggest problem. You see, Jesus lived, taught, ultimately died so that people would hear the good news that he can deal with their sin. Is that our top priority? I'm not saying all the other things are bad, because we can spend our time and energies in good and worthwhile things, but is our priority that people, friends, colleagues would hear the good news that Jesus can deal with their sin? But perhaps you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're just looking in and you've seen something of your need for forgiveness. Perhaps like the crowd in verse 12, you're amazed by Jesus' claim to forgive sin. You've never seen or heard anything like it before. Well, why not resolve to investigate it and find out if Jesus really can deliver? This course, Christianity Explore, that you've got a card about, is a great way to do just that. Informal, relaxed, sit and listen or ask any question, gives you the chance to examine the evidence for yourself. The next course starts soon. Why not sign up and go along just for the first week to check it out? Nothing to lose, have we? We might find something out that will shape our life. So why not do that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in the midst of many voices telling us who you are and what really matters, help us to see you as you truly are today. Fill our horizon with your majesty. Fill our hearts with gratitude that you can deal with our wrongdoing and our rebellion against you. And help us to live for you from now on. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Look forward to seeing you next week. Do stay around for lunch. It looks very good.